evening, everyone.
Can we sing in Genesis? Can we sing? Shall we read in Genesis and chapter 3, please? Genesis and chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took off the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Down to verse 14, please. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'd like you to pay particular attention here, please, if you would. Verse 15. And I will put enmity, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, or better rendered, he, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. May God bless the public reading of his word. Now, the verse I particularly want to speak to you about this morning is verse 15, as you have already gathered, because I asked you to pay particular attention to verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know who's speaking. It is God, God Almighty. Now this verse, preaching, that's what this verse has been called, Evangelium, the first preaching. The first time after this event that we have read about, that good news be heard. In this verse, and I am taking it that you understand, you know, perhaps not understand necessarily, but you know about the events that led to the speaking of this verse. We read them together here. Adam and Eve were told not to take of the fruit of the tree, but they reached out and took it in disobedience. We know that the woman was tempted by the serpent. And eventually we come down these verses to read verse 15. Now in verse 15, there are some persons to think about. You agree? It says here in verse 15, thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed, he and thou. So we need to sort out these personages, these individuals, these persons. You may have already decided who they are, but they do take a little bit of thinking about together. I'm sure you will agree. Now there is a second matter which we ought to consider in this verse. And that is this matter of enmity or hatred. It says quite distinctly and clearly here, with God speaking, I will put enmity or hatred. What do you think of that? How do you relate that to your conception of God and your understanding of the great Creator? Now there is a third matter that I would like to bring to your attention this morning in relation to this verse. And that is the bruises. The bruises. You see the bruises here in verse 15. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have persons to consider, hatred to think about, and bruises to discover. Do you think we can do that by about 12 o'clock? I think we can. God is speaking, and he says he will put enmity between the parties. So these parties here, we easily know that he is speaking to the serpent, and therefore we know that he is speaking to Satan himself. The evil malevolence behind the serpent is none other than Satan, the devil. Revelation 12 and verse 9 speaks very clearly in the last book of the Bible of this person. That old serpent called the devil. So we should make no mistake, should we, that our Bible from first to last presents before us the existence of one called Satan. He is here at the beginning, and he is there at the end. And you have no doubt, do you, with me, that he has been here down through the ages, involved in the activities and lives of the people who live on this planet. Now, who is the woman? Well, that's not too difficult for us to think about here, is it? It is none other than Eve herself. So, there is enmity to be put between the devil, or Satan, and between Eve. But not only just between them, but also between Satan's seed and Eve's seed. Now, who are they? We need to ask ourselves this morning what this verse means. Neither of these parties, biologically speaking, produce actual seed. I'm sure you will agree with me. Satan is a spirit, after all, and Eve is a woman. So we must look a little bit deeper, mustn't we, than simply the physical descendants of Eve. The physical descendants of the woman, of whom we are all part, you and I. We must look further than simply that in our consideration of this question.
Or indeed, when we think about Satan's seed, we must look a little bit further, surely, than the immediate realm of satanic influence, the demons or the fallen angels. We know, don't we? And I trust that there isn't anyone here who does not have the same world view as I do. You may have watched a bit of Star Trek or other programs that would give an entirely different worldview. But the imaginations of men are very good. But the Bible says there's only one worldview to have. And that worldview encompasses God and his angels, Satan and his demons, and man. Any other kind of alien, I am not prepared to countenance. Now, Satan's seed would therefore seem to be people who align themselves with Satan against the purposes and plans of God. Now, if you doubt that there are such people who take the side of evil, Satan, who align themselves with him and partake of his character, then I would point you to the rest of the Bible. Now, we can't go through all of it this morning, but I will quote you a couple of things. When Jesus was here, you recall, he spoke many parables. And one of the parables he spoke was about the field being the world, and the good seed being the children of the kingdom, and the tares as the children of the wicked one. You remember those words that Jesus addressed some of the religious leaders of his day when he said these harsh words, "Ye are your father the devil." And you remember that John, the beloved one, beloved by our Lord Jesus, well, he wasn't only the beloved one of the Lord Jesus, was he? What a heart of love the Lord Jesus has that reaches out to even you and me. He said in 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So, the seed of the woman must then be the spiritual human descendants who are in right relationship with God through faith. So I have two types of people presented before you today. We see this very clearly in Genesis and chapter 4. Just the chapter after, we become very conscious of this differential between people. When we see the characters of Cain and Abel, I do not propose to talk to you about them this morning. The Bible recounts the history of those who follow Christ and those who follow Satan. But we must ask ourselves a further question in this consideration of personages and people, individuals in this verse. Who will bruise Satan's head? And whose heel will Satan bruise? Have you decided that yet? Now we know that one did come who was born of Mary, a virgin, who conceived one who was truly seed of the woman. Now this Virgin Mary did not pass human characteristics and traits onto the person Jesus. Now I do not altogether claim to understand the biological processes by which our Savior was born. What I do say to you is on the assurance and authority of the Word of God that which was born of her, sinless perfection, perfectly natural birth, but he did not take the nature of the mother. And she was a virgin. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Such a perfect man has never existed before. So it's this one, the seed of the woman, who will bruise Satan's head, and Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. Now the mystery is unraveling, isn't it? We're beginning to understand the text. Now what about this enmity? What about this hatred? This is from the mouth of Almighty God, whose words brought the world into being. This is God the Creator speaking here. And he says, I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know from the previous verses that we read that by persuading Eve, then Adam, to follow his word instead of God's word, Satan considered he had won their allegiance and that of their descendants. They would be allies to Satan in his effort to dethrone and gain a victory over God. Satan is now the god of this world. Does not 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tell us so? Eve would follow him. And has to some extent already demonstrated a control over her husband. She gave him of the fruit, and he did eat. But God stepped into this situation. The woman would not become his willing ally. For God would put enmity between them. And God said, neither would she rule over her husband. Hatred is introduced by God to bring hope to the hopeless. And it is required because man cannot, on his own, and in his fallen condition. And we know this. Maybe you know this in your heart too. He cannot achieve a right recognition of who he should love and who he should hate. We have already seen in this incident a situation of a wrong enmity at work, shown by man to God, in disobeying him. And evident also this wrong enmity in the man shifting the blame to his wife and putting a wedge between them. So God in his goodness introduces a rightly directed enmity towards Satan to reverse the harmful allegiance recently transferred to Satan. Enmity with God means loss of life. Enmity with Satan means deliverance. If you don't have enmity with Satan, you cannot be delivered. God takes the initiative for us. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think we could take any initiative ourselves, were it not for him? Not only would victory for Satan not be as easy as he thought it would be, but ultimately he would be defeated and destroyed. Let's talk about these bruises. Now this is a great mystery, isn't it? The bruising of the heel. Where do we see Satan bruising the heel of the Lord Jesus? Where do we understand that could have occurred in human history? For when God speaks, his word covers all of human history. And can I tell you, all of eternity too?
So does not this speak to us, the bruising of the heel? The time when our Lord Jesus Christ was led outside the city wall and up the hill of Calvary and died upon a Roman gibbet. Does this not speak to us of the death of our Lord Jesus? But it was a lesser blow. For this was a blow to the heel. And yet the blow that would be struck to Satan by he who would come is a deadly blow, a blow to the head. For that blow would literally crush the head of Satan. So, there was going to be a bruising of the heel. Jesus was to be bruised. How can you think of another place in your Bible where it tells us that Jesus would be bruised? We were thinking about this earlier. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So I'm bringing in another situation here. We know that the bruising mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53 was a bruising unto death. We know that Jesus, our Lord, was crucified and died. So the Bible speaks of three bruisings then. In this Isaiah, we discover it was the Father who bruised the Son. Yet here in Genesis 3, it's Satan who's bruising the Lord Jesus. And you equate those things. One thing I do now is that God works out his sovereign purpose. Even when others are plotting against him. We know that the evil designs of the religious leaders who hounded the Lord Jesus to his death, who sought on every hand to destroy him and have rid of him from the earth. We know that they were all under the prompting of Satan himself, who would have Jesus killed and removed from his sphere of activity. We know that the evil things that were done to Jesus Christ when he was rejected, falsely accused, condemned, and finally killed, were those instigated by none other than Satan. And yet, wonderful mystery, God was working out his purpose. Isn't that pretty wonderful? He was in charge of this situation. Our God reigns. He rules in the kingdoms of men, and he sets up whosoever he will, and he deposes of whosoever he will, in every situation, in every life, and every age. My God rules. God worked out his purposes, and it was his will. And his holy son Calvary's cross. You remember what was said in 1 John 4 verse 4? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All this is telling even before the worlds were spoken into being. Can you conceive that? Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, after his Lord with whom he travels for 3.5 years was taken from him, and he'd been a broken and hopeless man. Well, when he came to himself, and the Spirit of God entered into him, he said, amongst other things, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was a lesser blow, though. It was a lesser blow. It was a lesser blow because
Jesus rose, died, but he rose again the third day. So we see that this verse points to three things. The coming of Christ as the seed of the woman, his suffering and death when Satan struck his heel, and Christ's victory over Satan when he dealt him a blow, when he dealt him a mortal blow to the head. The end of Satan is given for us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night, forever. The devil that deceived us, how long did you consider this one? Is it possible you could be deceived? But what a victory it was when Jesus died. He satisfied the just and current requirements of a holy God. He died for the sin of Adam. You're thinking about him, aren't you? The Bible always talks about Adam bringing in sin into the world, not Eve. For as by one man sin entered into the world, that's what the Bible talks about. And when Jesus died, he died for the sin of Adam. And for all those who are in Adam. For as in Adam, all die. Yeah. Pretty sad, right? As in Adam, all die. We have inherited from our father Adam the sin nature. It is passed down, and there is no one that has not been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And there is no one here in the sound of my voice today who could claim to be any different. But as in Adam, all die for the sentence of death that God pronounced. When he told them that they took of the fruit, they would die. And they did die. Spiritually, they were separated from him. And how must the heart of God have been hurting, even as he banished them from the garden of which they were a part? But as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, all? You and I have never died souls. It's good to be reminded. There is a much greater reality than the one in which we move and have our being every day, isn't there? We've spoken of it already. And you will either spend eternity with God, as you remember that Adam and Eve walked and spoke with God in the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, it was such that God came in the coolness of the day and communed, had fellowship, spent time with the creatures of his hand made in his own image. But that was never to be any more, was it? In the day that they survived. You know, you hardly think, do you, that the punishment met the crime. You don't think about that. When Adam and Eve walked upon the sea, they were in a probationary situation. You understand what I'm saying? There were all the trees and all the fruit and everything that they should eat. But there was one place they should not go. And what God wanted from them was love. A love that said, I don't know why, but I will obey. But we know the history of Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived, and she took in disobedience. She desired, and she took. And she gave to her husband also. He was not deceived, but he took also in what was the rule. Eve it's possible, isn't it,
for you and I in our probationary lives as we live here alone, to also make the wrong choice. And I appeal to you to tell you to please make the right choice. You need to take an initiative now. God has taken an initiative. This initiative was determined way back before. Here is the first time that this is announced, that there will come Jesus of Nazareth, who will be Jesus of the cross. There will come a time when he will come and he will die for the sins of the world. He was a substitute there for every man, woman, and child. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God I see in Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. I see him there as my substitute, in my place, taking my place. God would, of necessity, punish my sin, as he did on the day that they disobeyed and he banished them from his garden. Whatever you think, I have not time to explain to you about holiness of God this morning. But I tell you this, to be true to the character of his own character, God must banish, and he must punish sin. And he will. He will. He will. Please don't think that your conception of a God of love is sufficient. When the Word of God tells us so completely and absolutely differently, I come to you today to bring you the Word of God and to tell you that God must punish your sin and mine. I know what he's done with mine. He laid it on him. And when Jesus died, he took away punishment of mine. He bore my sin away in his body on the tree. I stand before you as one redeemed, reconciled to God because of what? I've taken an initiative. I have believed and I have trusted that Jesus died for me. Have you? Have you thought about all this? Have we unboxed and thought about these verses? Have we considered this wonderful plan of redemption? The fact that God planned for your recovery and mine? Would you stand back? And would you, when you stand before him eventually, would you say to him, I didn't think it mattered. I didn't want your love. I was quite happy to live the way I wanted. Now that you have heard it, and if under the Holy Spirit guidance you realize and believe, you must not turn away from the one who holds out his arms of love to you and desires that you would not be banished anymore, but received into his bosom. My God and my Savior holds his arms out to you today. And all you need to do is to believe. I don't mean you just read the words in that careful time today. And even recognize the veracity and truth of the remarks I make. But you believe in your heart. And with the heart, the inmost being, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your substitute, one who stood in your place and who died for you and down in your way. That only way in which you might come to God and receive the gift of eternal life. And let me so, for his name's sake, shall we pray.